I mean, after he introduced all these people and I listened to the introduction, I was dreading him to introduce me, I'll tell you that. But it came off pretty good, brother. Amen. Before I get in to speak on what I had planned to speak tonight, Day, I'd like to make a few remarks about Sunday school. I'm a believer in Sunday school, a strong believer in Sunday school. During this age when a lot of people got away from Sunday school and even disbanded Sunday school and went to the home Bible meetings, which they're wonderful, they're fine. I think it's a great, marvelous thing that we've reached out into. We divide our city up, for instance, in 300 square miles. Figure there's about 900 homes in each square mile that we divide our city. We set it into grids, and we have a weekly meeting on Saturday morning from 8:30 to 9:30, and we have a prayer chapel that we have there in 24 hours of prayer around the clock. Eventually, we're moving it on the side of the mountain behind us there with a prayer gardens going all the way down the side of the mountain where people can have 24-hour prayer and so forth. When a person calls in now to our prayer chapel at any time of the day, we have a computer. We push the button and it tells us who their zone leader is. We call them watchmen. Every group we call the watchmen meetings. We can call their watchmen immediately and they can get over their house with a maximum of 15 minutes. Most of the time, 5 to 15 minutes. So they not only have prayer on the phone, but in 15 minutes, someone can be in their house to visit with them and to help them and then to get them in church. I believe in that kind of operation. You know, we have billboards that says, have a crisis, and I show a fellow putting a needle in his arm, call, you know, the prayer, the prayer crags that we have up there, the prayer cliffs that we call them. Or we have TV spots that do the same thing, that where people can call in. I believe in that. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But we have never disbanded Sunday school because I feel that sitting right there in our midst for years is the greatest means that we have for small gatherings, anything that I know. In our church, our meetings, I would say through the years, in our Sunday school meetings, have been gathering places. They've not only been a place to teach the word, they've been a place of great, where people have their social life, where they can get acquainted. We tell a Sunday school teacher now when they take a class, especially an adult class, that it is even more than just teaching the Word of God, and there's nothing more important than teaching the Word of God. But we emphasize to them that they need to have all kinds of parties at their home, all kinds of get-togethers, getting people to know one another. It has made a great function in our church. Even when we had no room, we moved into our new building. We had a building that would seat about 7,000 people, but we had no Sunday school rooms. We'd eventually planned to, is going to build them underneath the balcony, underneath the first balcony, and the whole back section of the second balcony, and that would eliminate our seating to about 3,500. While we're growing, the people said it's foolish for us to build those rooms. Let's just make it one auditorium and then build the educational building as fast as we possibly can. But we did not want to scrap Sunday school. So we have right now 17 adult classes going on at one time in our auditorium. You hear what I said? 17 adult classes at one time going on in an auditorium. One of them is a year old, and they're 150. They're approaching the 300 mark in that one school class. It is 1 year old. You see, I believe that Sunday school has been the greatest tool in our church. We've just finished another educational building. We're starting on the third one now. And soon we'll have room for many, many more in Sunday school. But please listen to me. I believe that the greatest home ministry, the greatest small group gathering in the world is right there in Sunday school. And I believe that anything that you want to do, you can do during the Sunday school hour. Let me give you some ideas. We have regular Sunday school classes, but we have a host of elective classes. Everything from teaching them Greek right on down to home missions class, another known a missionary class, right on down to the soul winning class. And we have every imaginable book in the Bible that is taught. A few books I didn't even know were in there we're teaching during the Sunday school hour. And there are ways to do it in growing churches. Some people say, well, we can only grow so big, and when we reach our maximum, then we will stop. You'll never get it started again if you do it that way. Never stop the momentum, because it may never build up again. We've used buses for Sunday school classes. We've used garages in the neighborhood. Just go to people and say, could we use your garage for Sunday school? We've had them outside. We can do that in Phoenix, all along the mountainside and the hillside, the steps of the church. If you'd visit our church on Sunday, you'd see a lot of children, but you'd wonder where all the rest of them were at. Well, there are two high schools that we have rented. that you do not see about 3,000 of our kids on Sunday school. They go to these high schools until we finish our present location to get it done. You see, people, thank God for Sunday school. It has never gone out of date, but it is coming back stronger than ever before. And I want to tell you, I would find every room that I could. We're at the present time, we're renting every restaurant around our church now. We're starting Sunday school classes in it, where they can go and have a little continental breakfast and have it in the banquet room in that area. The day will come, if God will help us, that we can build enough buildings and afford enough and pay the utilities on them. That becomes quite a problem now. But if the day will ever come, I would love to literally have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Sunday school classes where they can be followed up on, where they can be cared for. You see, in a growing church, when a church gets so big, they need a lot of little churches within a big church. You just have to have churches all over the place. You have to have workers all over the place. And one of the great things we found for Sunday school is Saturday. Saturday at our church, we have about 500 people now on a given Saturday that will meet together. It is working out now. We have about 200 now that come to the Watchman meeting that we have. We have about 125 that come to our bus meeting. Our soul winning society is in progress now, and that's about 200 people. We teach them 13 weeks of soul winning, how to win souls to Christ. They go out right after they do. And then we have teenage soul winning that meets again on Saturday, and then the youth soul winning that meets. And after a 1 hour meeting, where the bus people meet together and the watchmen meet together and get the lesson for the next week, and the soul winners have an hour of discipleship on how to lead people to Christ, then they go out. All these people go out and they make contacts for Sunday school. And you know, we are missing it. Saturday is one of the greatest days. We try to get our people to work up till noon and then take the rest of the day off. And I believe that if the Lord, I teach this anyway, it's a great doctrine, that if the Lord can make the sun stand still, He can multiply their Saturday. How many believe that? You don't believe that, do you? All right. But I believe that God can make it more enjoyable anyway. People that have released their guilt complex, because somewhere in every man's heart there is an innate desire to work for God. Somewhere in every man's heart is a desire to do something about the Father's business. And I'd like to encourage all of you to have a rally day. November the 6th would be a great time to have a rally day. We had one last Palm Sunday, and we had 53,000 people that attended our church that day. And some of you will say, well, where in the world did you put them? Well, have a big day like this, you got to get a plan. We rented 8 different football stadiums in our city, and we rented every bus in town that we could find. Amen. And I mean, we had them, brother. We had them everywhere. We got them from every church, every school district that we possibly could get. And then we had, on Saturday morning, we had 2 Sunday schools and 2 football stadiums. Then we loaded up those same buses. If we had more, we wouldn't have to do it one time. Then we had 2 Saturday afternoon. And then we had 2 Sunday morning and 2 in football stadiums and 2 in the afternoon in football stadiums. And then we had 2 on Sunday at our own amphitheater outside at our church. And then we had 3 services. We had 33,000 that rode the buses that day. Can you say a good amen for that? I would say rode the buses and the walk-in crowd that came with the children. And we have learned that if you'll disciple people, that our people were having these meetings all over town. They were all ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ. They all did the same sermon I preached, the illustrated message, the whip, the hammer, and the cross. I mean, they can do that thing better than I can. That's the problem. Amen. They've seen it so many years. But I would encourage every one of you to have a big day, to plan to break some barriers for the glory of God. You see, when you have a big rally day like many of you are going to have November the 6th, what happens is you break the old barrier. And there's something about breaking a barrier that it's never a barrier again. They said for many, many years, no one ran the 4-minute mile. They did everything they could to try to run the 4-minute mile. People visualized animals chasing them and acted as if they were scared to try to run. They couldn't break it. They drank all kinds of milk. They drank tiger milk. I'd still like to see the guy who milked that tiger, wouldn't you? Amen. They took all kinds of vitamins. But they just couldn't break the 4-minute mile barrier. But one day, a fellow by the name of Roger Bannister broke the 4-minute mile. They had tried for centuries to get to that point, but no one had come within 1/10. Finally, they said psychologically it will be impossible to break that barrier. But he did it. And God, by the way, in the next 2 years, can you tell me about how many people that ran the 4-minute mile? Almost 200 in the next 2 years ran the 4-minute mile under 4 minutes. And that's the way with Sunday school. Once you break the barrier in your Sunday school, oh, it'll go up when you have a big day, and then it'll come back down, but it won't quite come down. Here's where you start. It'll come down but about that far. And then it'll go up, and it'll come back, but it'll never come back because you pick up a few every time. And every time you break a barrier, it says to the people, we can do it. It also says to the people, here's the kind of facility that we need when we get there. Here's what we have to do to get there. Here's how we have to organize when we get there. And I can tell you that almost every record that we've reached, eventually we average that many in Sunday school. For we broke a new barrier and we reached new heights for the glory of God. And I want to say to every one of you, dream dreams. Set goals. Believe God for great things. Don't satisfy for second best. Reach your full potential for the glory of God. They say a man is never his very best until he has a cause. And what is a cause? A cause is something that lifts you out of yourself into another self that is greater than yourself. I want to give that to you again. A cause is something that raises you out of yourself into another self that is greater than yourself. And you'll really never know what your potential is until you have a cause. Let's pray. Father, for the next few minutes, I pray that you'll anoint the words we're going to speak. We're believers in Sunday school. We thank God for Sunday school. We thank you for these leaders, oh God, that recognize its potential. And I pray for the next few minutes that you'll anoint us as we speak for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. I have my watch out. What's my closing time? I'll go for about 30 minutes in that neighborhood. Amen. Several years ago, I told this illustration many times. I love it so very much. An old man in Chattanooga, Tennessee, was much like my dad, who said he would never retire. And this old man didn't want to retire, but one day they voluntarily retired. So he didn't want to, so he'd get up every day, go down to the slums of Chattanooga, and he'd take food and clothing and lodging for the poor people of that area. One night he did not return to his wife, and she wondered what had happened to him. So finally they sent out a searching party. They found his body about 3 o'clock in the morning. He was dead. They found him dead in one of the little dark streets. There seemed to be no physical evidence of any kind of violence upon his body. They searched and searched for the cause of his death. The coroner examined and examined and finally could not find any cause. And after much discussion and much analysis, he wrote the official cause of his death on his death certificate. And here's what he wrote. He said the official cause of this old man's death is that he died from an overdose of living. Now, I don't know what they'll write on Tommy Barnett's death certificate, but I wish someday they could write upon his death certificate that he died from an overdose of living. I don't know if that old coroner knew what the Bible said or not, but he was saying much the same thing that Jesus said in John when he said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. You see, everybody wants all they can out of life anyway. Because after all, you only go around once in life, so you might as well get all the gusto you can out of it. So reach out and grab the brass ring, because you may never come by again, so live it to its fullness and get all you can out of it. And writers write about how to have joy, but they have to take tranquilizers to get them calm enough just to write the article. Singers sing about life, but at the same time, they don't even know the joy of life. And yet Jesus said that he came that we might have life and we might have it more abundantly. And this is great years in the life of the church. Oh, I know they've been a trying year for the last year. But even that is the product, that very thing of our blessing, because we'd capture the news waves and the television market. Spirit-filled people were being used in revival like nobody in the entire world. We've been where the tide has been coming in. It has been a great move. There have been flowers blooming throughout the land. And I want you to know this growth has brought some exciting and marvelous things. It's easier to build a great church today than any other time in history. If you can't build a great church today, you'll never be able to build a great church. I used to get off the plane and there would be a pastor with a roll of plans under his arm. He'd take me out and show him the 5 acres that he bought to build his building. I now meet the same pastor with a great big roll under his arm. Instead of showing me a building that'll see 500, it's 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, and on up. Instead of showing me 5 acres, he shows me 25, 30, 40, 50 acres. It's exciting. If we can't build great Sunday schools today, we'll never be able to build great Sunday schools. For one of the signs of the last days is they that know the Lord their God shall be strong and do exploits. And that's why we ought to have November the 6th. 1 million people in Sunday school. That's why we ought to say to our people, this is the age of exploits. It's easier to win souls today than any other time in history. I was driving down the street the other day. Man that pulled up behind me and began to honk. I looked in my rearview mirror and he was going like this. I thought, oh no, he's trying to get me to pull over. I must have cut somebody off, not realizing it. He's going to whip me. I drove a little faster. He drove faster. I drove faster. He drove faster. He kept going like this. Pull over. And I thought, oh no. I hit a stoplight and he pulled beside me. I thought, I'm going to get whipped. He kept honking, kept honking. I looked out of the corner of my eyes and he was going like this. Roll the window down. And finally I rolled it down about that far. I said, what do you want? And he said, preacher, I've been chasing you. I want to get saved. And I pulled to the side and we made an altar out of my hood. And the man gloriously accepted Christ by the side of the road. Isn't it a great day to live? Say a good amen. People call me up now and say, I want to set an appointment with you. And my secretary will try to find out what it is, you know, if maybe someone else can take the call. And finally he'll say, well, I want to set an appointment. I want to get saved. I hear that all the time anymore. It's a day of great, marvelous things. Let me tell you one of the most wonderful stories of all. It's my favorite soul-winning story. We have this ministry in the park where we roll out a bus and led down the whole side and pull out an organ and a piano. We have the church choir to go there on Sunday afternoon and they sing. It's church on the street. It's for the transients in that area, because we have one of the greatest gathering of transients in the world. Hundreds of those men sit out there and hear the word of God. And then we run our bus and take about 200 of them to the church. And they sit in the balcony there together, about 200 of them. We didn't design it that way, but they sat that way, and it works out pretty good. If you haven't got a strong nose, you don't sit in that area. Amen. And then after service, we give them soup and sandwiches and a nice meal, and we give them haircuts right on the parking lot. You'd love it. It's really something. Amen. And so God was moving that afternoon, and one of the men sat out there and he said to himself, if I don't straighten my life out, I'm going to kill myself from overdosing on drugs and liquor. Or the mob that I'm fooling with is going to kill me for running these drugs. I've got to get right with God. The Holy Spirit pricked his heart, and he went home to his sister's house and said, I want you to help me to dry out. I want to go to the church that they have the service downtown and get saved. The next Sunday was Palm Sunday. That week he was drying out. In the meantime, we're getting ready for our Palm Sunday's Easter pageant. And we're having a mob scene right in the middle of the pageant. And we're running low on extras, so we call down to the Park House. Now, the Park House is a place that developed out of our church, out of transients who got saved. We felt that they really didn't have a chance to live for God unless we helped them. So we have a home that holds about 50. We give them a room and board, and we help them get a job. They have 2 buses. Everybody ought to have a bus. Glory to God. And they live in this Park House. And they come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Well, I called the Park House and said, we were having trouble. We need about 50 fellas to be in the play. Most of them, a lot of them have beards, so we won't have to paste a beard on them. They look the part. So we said, Sunday morning, bring these men in, and we'll have someone waiting at the front of the church, and we'll tell them where to go. They'll ask them if they're from the Park House. Oh, wonderful. So someone was standing in front of the door waiting for the park man, and this fellow walked up, you know, who had wanted to dry out that week. He had a beard on. He kind of looked the part. And the fellow said to him, hey, are you from the park? He said, how did you know? He said, well, go down the hall and turn to the left, and the mob's waiting for you. He said, the mob is waiting for you. He walked down the hall. Someone grabbed him, pulled him inside the door, jerked his clothes off, put a robe around him, put a turban around his head, and said, you're part of the mob scene in the pageant. Well, he finally figured out what was going on when someone ran in and said, the fellow who was going to play the thief on the cross is sick, and he won't be here. What are we going to do? And someone looked at that fellow and said, you'd make a good thief. They jerked his robe off. They put a little loincloth around him. The next thing he knew, he was on the cross. The curtains opened up, and there he was on the cross. In my illustrated sermon, I talked about the old thief hanging on the cross, and I said, he cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And suddenly, it wasn't even in the script, the guy yelled, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he was gloriously saved on the cross. Amen. Aren't these exciting days to live? Praise the Lord. I've been to church like Brother George's. More people get lost and accidentally get baptized, falling in the baptismal tank, than a lot of churches on purpose. Aren't these wonderful days to live? Say a good amen. And we've got to take our little lumps with our good. But God's doing a great work throughout the land. But I know you're leaders, and I know you have pressures. Amongst this great move of God that I see, I'm seeing another thing take place wherever I go. We had a pastor school recently in our church, and after the pastor school was over, I began to get a lot of calls a few years ago, and every year it gets a little bit more. And little wives say to me, my husband is having the greatest ministry, our church is growing, but my husband is burdened down from the many, many problems of growing church. There's not enough. And he said, Pastor, I want you to help me. How can I help my husband? One of the most famous Southern Baptist preachers of them all recently ministered in our church. I guess Billy Graham only being more popular and well-known than him. And he explained it had been the greatest year of his ministry, but it had been the greatest year of attack that he'd ever known. Then a few weeks later, Pat Robertson stood behind her pulpit and told of how in the first 6 months there had been more people saved the last 2 years on the 700 Club. Yet it had been a great year of battle and had adversity like he'd never known in his life. And then another outstanding leader will go down with Billy Graham as one of the most outstanding. As I had an audience with this man, told me that about 3 years ago, he'd literally seen in a vision demonic spirits being turned loose upon the world. I'd heard him say this 3 years before, to harass the men of God and the great men of God throughout the land. And every city had been assigned a demonic force to destroy the work of the Lord. He said the Bible even spoke of those days when they would be released demons upon the world to hassle and harass God's people in such a way. And then if I had any doubt, when I spoke of the National Teen Challenge Convention, one by one the leaders begin to stand up in Springfield, Missouri, and say it's been our greatest year of victory. And yet he said it's been our greatest year of problems. If I had any doubt, one young man stood up and began to weep and say, I came out of my home, and I think he was from Des Moines, Iowa. I looked over the girls' dorm, and it was a blaze, and smoke was pouring out the window. I ran down the hall to one of my favorite young girls' rooms. As I flung the door open, I found that she had doused gasoline upon her body and literally set herself on fire. As I carried her out and laid her in the front lawn, I felt like a total failure. And as I begin to travel throughout the country and see this great move of God, I've literally seen a new, even burden fall upon the men of God. I've seen a cloud in many, many cases. Really. I quit taking them to counselors. I'm not against counselors. Please don't write that down. I thank God for them. But in my own personal life as a man of God, I found the only one who could really help me is go to that old mountain. And I sometimes just can't wait to get there and just bore my heart and say, oh God, you're the only one who understands me. You're the only one that can help me. You're the only one who understands my burden. God, you're my friend, and I love you. I tell you, people, you have the greatest counselor in the world. He's just waiting to help you. But get you a place away from everywhere, your secret place, and make a monument to the glory of God. And go and meet God. Let's raise our hands and worship God. Hallelujah. God, we want to build great families. We want to build great churches, God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's just praise Him a while. Hallelujah. Thank you for these leaders, God. They want to build great Sunday school classes. Give us a positive, happy atmosphere. Thank you for the leader, God, and his great atmosphere that he had this morning. We were filled with joy when we came here. Thank you for Brother Bridges and his great positive attitude, oh God. Help us to hate sin and fight sin. But help us to love sinners, oh God. Oh, let's praise him one more time. Hallelujah. Give us wisdom, God. Give us wisdom. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many glad you came this morning? Could I see your hand real high? Have you had a good time? And I got to tell you this before I turn it back. I know I should have said this earlier, but last night I went home and I could hardly sleep. Just being back to Texas. I was born in Texas, Electra, Texas. You can take a fellow out of Texas, you really can't take all the Texas out of him. And I saw all my dear, I didn't know I had so many friends in Texas, all the roots of the dear people. And I thought about, there's no place in all the world like to find people in Texas. You're so kind and so wonderful and so open-hearted. And I love you. And I guess I always like come here because I always like come and see Don George. I love Don George. And I saw Quentin last night. I hadn't seen him for years. He couldn't take any more of the preaching. He left early this morning. Hallelujah. It's either that or the coffee. I don't know which one. All right. But anyway, maybe he has kidney trouble. Ask him when he leaves if he has kidney trouble. All right. But I love to be around old Quentin. I really do. And to see all God's people, it is a real thrill. Do you love the Lord?
Amen.
Do you love God's people?
Amen.
Let's give the Lord a good clap offering. And I would tell you this before I leave, if you'd like to come over there to me, I'll be glad to give you one. I got some cards if you'd like to have any information. This last week, the Lord laid upon me, and my children are going to kind of run and help me, that the Lord has given me an idea that I need to send out a tape of the week. And on this tape, I'm going to give ideas for Sunday school. I'm going to talk about how to have illustrated sermons and big day promotions. And we're going to keep about 2 weeks ahead of time and then a sermon on the other side. And I've been years, people have asked me to do it, but I hadn't had time. But my children are old enough, they said, Dad, let us run that for you. So if anyone be interested in having, it's not going to be, if one side will be a preaching of the sermon that week and the other will be just ideas for Sunday school, promotions and big days and rallies for the glory of God. People ask us about that, and I really want to put my heart into that and be a blessing to you. If you're interested, I'd like to give you one of these little cards. You can sign your name. We'll send you more information about it in a few weeks when we begin. Love you all. Thank you.